You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Say woo! So good to see everybody this weekend. We're so glad you guys are here. Hey, I want to say something to all you guys in the second service. I know that we have been packed out in this service and you guys are sitting on top of each other. And I just want to tell you that, like, with school starting back, everybody's getting ready to quit going to the lake every weekend with their camper. People kind of get more in a flow. Vacations are pretty much over. And so coming very soon in the next couple of months, this service in particular, it is going to be packed to the gills. I just want to thank you guys for making that sacrifice. I know this may sound goofy, but it's not always real comfortable when people are sitting right next to you. You don't know them. It takes you longer to get out of the parking lot, longer to get out of the lobby. And I just want to applaud you for being willing to come to church and not looking at those types of things and saying, I don't even want to go today because there's so many people. It's just so crowded. So look at your neighbor and say, thanks for being here, homie. Go ahead. Thanks for being here. I appreciate you guys. I appreciate you guys so much, and it's going to be even more packed in the coming months, and you guys may hear me up here telling, like, hey, I need 50 to 100 people to switch to first or third service. Third service is pretty full, too, but we got a lot of room in first service, but regardless, you're here, and thank you for being here. That's really important. I always tell people, I'm like, listen, try church for 3 months, and if your life is not better after 3 months, man, you can quit. But I'm telling you, if you'll go for three months, I guarantee you God will start to work on. This is good for you to be here. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen, Rev Church. And just can't do that online. So thank you guys so much for doing that. If you're watching online right now, we're glad you're here too. But we want you to be here live. We know some of y'all live in other states and stuff, but come here live if you're watching and you're in Cross Vegas. Amen. Well, today is a special day. 12 years ago today is when we started Rev Church. Y'all were 12 years old today. Isn't that awesome? Standing in just about the same place we started it 12 years ago. We started in Theater 5 in the old Rocky Top 10 Theater. It's now the new Revolution Church. And what an incredible ride it has been for 12 years. Just awesome. Just awesome stuff that God has done. Well, we're in our series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. If you're new to Rev Church, that's what we do. We do expository preaching verse by verse through whole books of the Bible. And today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14. So if you got your Bible, if you got your device with your Bible app on it, or if you're just too lazy to get that out and look it up, we'll have it for the screen. We're going to be in Romans 14. And Romans 14, the totality of the chapter deals with one issue, but we're going to have to break it up into two different weeks. So this week and next week, we'll deal with it. Today, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 12. I've got a question before we get started. How many people in here grew up with a brother or sister? Raise your hand if you grew up with a brother or sister. Okay, put your hands down. How many of y'all in here were only child? Only child. Ooh, okay, keep an eye on them. Watch your wallet around them people, okay? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Those of you that grew up with a brother or sister know that you fight with your brother or sister. We could probably tell stories around here about people that almost died. Punched each other in the face. You got in fights. You slung your sister around by her hair in the driveway. Y'all know what I'm talking about? My kids, my daughter's 17, my son is 14. And preparing for this, I was talking about, you know, siblings that fight. And my daughter's like, yeah, one time, Titus, my son, when they were real young, he tied an extension cord around my neck and threw it over a tree and tried to hang me. Y'all got stories like that, right? Brothers and sisters fight. It's inevitable. They're going to go at it. And what we're going to learn in Romans chapter 14 is, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of faith, we're going to go at it, y'all. We're going to get into it. It's part of being a part of a church family, is we're going to get into it. So let's start in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Let's set it up with the first verse, and then we'll get into the rest. The first verse is really the setup for the entire chapter, though. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Paul starts and says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." Paul sets the entire chapter up, the whole passage of Scripture, by telling the Christians in the city of Rome, number one, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. About a month ago, my wife and I were headed to Knoxville, and there was a guy in front of us that was swerving back and forth in the fast lane. And for those of you that don't know, the fast lane is the left lane, okay, y'all? If you're going to go slow, get in the right lane. Or take Highway 70 to Knoxville, y'all know what I'm saying? Like, come on, man. But this guy was swerving back and forth, and I backed off of him because I realized it. And about a half mile down the road, we watched as he swerved over into a lane and hit somebody that was driving in the slow lane. It wasn't a bad wreck, but they did kind of skid and go into the middle where the grass is. The reason they wrecked is because he didn't stay in his lane. Paul's saying, stay in your lane. Do what God has called you to do individually as Christians, and don't get outside of your lane. He says that there are Christians that are strong, and then he says there are Christians that are weak, whose faith is weak. The word weak here could be translated feeble or frail. The word picture for someone that's weak with this is this: a person whose legs were badly injured after a long recovery, they attempt to walk again. And isn't that what new Christians are trying to do? They've been injured by their sin. They're trying to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Well, Paul says those that are strong in the faith should accept, or literally receive to themselves, those who walk on wobbly legs. And the purpose for us accepting weak Christians is not to change them or their opinions. It's to welcome them and accept them into the family. The NASB version of this first verse, I like the way it puts it. It says this, translated a little different, but a little better in my opinion. It says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That phrase, passing judgment, in the Greek is a strong form of the verb to judge. And to judge means this, listen to this, to distinguish between persons, to discern the relative value of someone. So Paul is saying those that are weak must be loved and accepted just as they are. The key word in this first verse that sets up everything we're going to talk about this week, and really everything we're going to talk about next week as well, is the phrase in our translation, disputable matters. Everybody say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Disputable matters. It could be translated opinions. And what Paul is talking about is non-essential issues in the Christian life. He's talking about the gray areas in which the Bible does not call out clear guidelines. How many of y'all know there's a lot of those areas? Can I get a good amen? Amen. We continue in verse 2. Y'all still with me? Say I am. He says this, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them all. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The name of my sermon today is Diet and Days. Diet and Days. I almost called my sermon Swine and Saturdays. Paul here is focused on two hot button issues of the day. Now, allow me to explain it to you thoroughly, because these aren't really hot button issues today. But Paul is going to point out that the church in Rome was forgetting love. They were forgetting respect. They were forgetting to honor each other. And they were becoming partisan on what he calls disputable matters, secondary issues, things that people had opinions on but weren't relative to their salvation or living holy lives. The first issue he mentions is the food fights that were taking place. Anybody ever been in a food fight before? They're not that fun, are they, y'all? Paul's saying, don't let food fights become faith fights. In the church in Rome, you primarily had two different, really, races of people. You had the Hebrew Christians, which were the Jewish Christians, and then you had the Gentile Christians, which formerly were pagans. It's unclear in this text if, when he talks about the food fights that were taking place, it's referring to the kosher guidelines of the Old Testament, or if he's referring to meat that was sacrificed to idols, which we see in other passages in the New Testament. He talks about that particular issue. It's probably a combination of the two. And this is what was happening, though, between these two different groups of people with these two different backgrounds and traditions. Some weak Christians, and most believe that by weak Christians, they're talking about Christians that just got saved. These are former pagans, these are Gentiles, had given up everything in their pre-Christian life that would remind them of the sin that they used to be involved in. And so they couldn't eat meat because it reminded them of the festivals of idol worship. Particularly, they could not partake, and their conscience would not allow them to partake in meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So one issue is that some of the Christians in the church were vegans. Vegans, no meat at all. I got some movie quotes today. I don't know why I was thinking of movie quotes, but anybody ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? I think we can relate to that. You remember when the guy tells the aunt, like, I'm a vegan, I don't eat meat. And she's like, what do you eat? You don't eat no meat. Then she says, it's okay, I'll make you lamb. You know what I mean? Like, lamb's not really me. Like, oh, you're a vegan? We'll make you hot dogs at the cookout in Crossville, right? You know what I mean? We don't really know what's in those things. So that's one side. The other side were the Hebrew Christians. The Hebrew Christians, the weaker ones, in other words, probably the ones that had just gotten saved, had always worshiped God by following the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And to break these laws, for them, felt like they were betraying God. So again, the other issue was the issue of following the kosher guidelines in the Old Testament. These were people that couldn't eat. Y'all, listen to this. They couldn't eat bacon. You hear the gasp in the room? What? We can't relate to that today. Couldn't eat shrimp. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's crazy, crazy stuff. In both instances, Paul instructs the strong that don't struggle with these two things to love those that do and accept them. Now, in the church today, how does this apply? Some Christians today follow the kosher laws. There's some people that are in churches that feel convicted by conscience to follow some of the kosher guidelines, particularly some of our Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters. Seventh-day Adventism, in my opinion, is similar to Catholicism. They get a lot of stuff wrong, but I do believe there are people that are Seventh-day Adventists that are Christians and love Jesus, and they follow the kosher guidelines, and that's totally fine. But what might be more relatable to us today is some things that Christians today might struggle with. I'm going to give you some examples through this sermon, but for instance, let's just point one out right now. Some Christians believe that they need to wear a suit and tie on Sunday in order to feel closer to God. Some of you guys have heard those Christians, those preachers say that I'm going to give my best to God, and their best for them means that they're going to wear the best clothes that they have, and that's what they need to do to feel close to God. Totally fine. Paul says, no big deal. We shouldn't judge them, and they shouldn't judge us for our t-shirt and jeans. Does that make sense? I remember the church I got saved in Knoxville, Park West Church of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. I remember we'd been attending there for a while. I got saved when I was 18, and we got married when I was 20. And somewhere in my mid-20s, there was a man that formerly had participated in a homosexual lifestyle. And he gets radically saved, radically saved. When he got saved, he went to the very nth of the spectrum on following the rules that were in the scriptures. I'm talking like short hair, hymns only. He went to like more of an old school church and was following really just that old time religion, no beard, those types of rules. Well, for some people, especially newly saved people, especially people that maybe don't know as much about Scripture and the freedom and the liberties that we have and different things like that, Paul says that's totally fine. Totally fine. For this guy, and there's no pun intended for this, but for him to stay straight meant that he had to follow some rules that made him feel like he wasn't going to regress back into that old lifestyle. And so the question is, you know, is it better for him to regress or follow these rules? Man, stay close to God. Do what you got to do, bro, to stay close to God. I remember one time I knew a guy that was a former alcoholic, and he really struggled with alcoholism. And God set him free from it. He gets saved, he gets set free from alcoholism, but he made this decision. His conscience, he made this decision. He decided he would never even go eat at a restaurant that served alcohol ever again. And so, you know, Applebee's is out. Ruby Tuesdays is out. He's not going anywhere where they even serve beer, serve wine, serve any type of alcohol whatsoever, because he did not want to be tempted. Totally fine. New Christian gets saved. They've got tattoos. Some Christians need to get them removed because it reminds them of their former life. And it might become a stumbling block for them, so to speak. So Paul here is talking about, hey, for some people, there's going to be issues that are opinions. They're secondary. They're conscience issues. They're disputable matters. Now be very careful, because there's a fine line between conscience and condemnation. You know, when it comes to conscience issues, like the guy who doesn't want to go to a restaurant where they serve any alcohol at all, for a lot of us, we think, well, that's crazy. But for him, what he's trying to do is not give the enemy a foothold in his life. And that's where a lot of these issues come from. A lot of them, Paul said this in the New Testament, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial for all Christians. So some Christians are going to be permitted to do certain things, and other Christians, the Holy Spirit is going to convict them not to do those things so that they don't fall into sin. Let me give you some of the hottest issues in the church today that we might relate to, because most everybody in here eats bacon, right? Can I get a good amen, y'all? Amen. We're judging you if you don't know. I'm just kidding. So, how about this one? I told Alex and Ethan, who run our student ministry, I said, hey man, let me tell y'all when you're going to have one of the biggest issues that'll cause a rift among your parents and among the students in your youth group. If you ever do something where everybody gets to go swimming. If you take the kids to the beach, if you take them to a pool, and here's the issue that'll cause the rift. Half of them will think that everybody needs to wear a cloak to swim in, blue jeans, and a XXX t-shirt to cover everything. And the other half will be like, why can't my daughter wear a two-piece bathing suit to get a tan? Y'all know what I'm saying? Secondary issue. Some females think, hey, two-piece bathing suit's fine. I'm just trying to get sun. I'm trying, whatever. And then some think, no, I don't feel like the Lord's allowing me to wear that. And I think I'm going to be modest. Some other issues, tattoos. Some think, hey, I can't get a tattoo. Others think, hey, I'm going to get a tattoo that glorifies Jesus. I got tattooed on my leg right here, Jesus is King. I got tattooed on my side, remember, do everything you do in love. I've got tattooed right here, my wife's anniversary, my wife and mine's anniversary, which I always forget. And I think I'm going to get my kids' birthdays underneath it. Because, like, if I'm filling out something for them, like a college form, I'm like, when are they born again? I'm doing pretty good with the date, but I can't remember the year. Any guys in here know what I'm talking about? So I'm thinking about getting that tattooed underneath there. Then I got a cross right here. Well, for some people, they can't do that. Some people, they can't do that. It's okay. They shouldn't judge me, and I shouldn't judge them. We'll answer that question later about tattoos, by the way. I'm thinking about doing a Q&A series at some time in the next year or two where we'll answer that. For some people, I remember when I first got saved in the 2000s. I got saved like in 98, and in the 2000s, there was a book that was written called Harry Potter. And boy, the church went crazy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Church was like, don't read it. If you let your kids read Harry Potter, they're going to become demons. They're going to float in the air and all this stuff. And I get it. For some, it was like, hey, we're not touching Harry Potter. But I know people that love Jesus. They love Jesus. And Harry Potter is like their favorite movie. You know what I mean? I mean, your favorite movie is like something with all kinds of crazy stuff in it too, so don't judge them. Am I stepping on toes right now, everybody okay? Awful quiet in here. Some say, don't watch a Disney movie. You heard that recently? Don't even look at it. Don't even watch the trailer. Turn the TV off when the trailer comes on TV. And then some Christians, every year, their vacation is going to Disney. You get it? Everybody get it? I remember like 7 years ago, remember the Target controversy? The bathroom deal? I was sitting with a bunch of pastors at a pastor's meeting. And somebody said, yeah, man, what do you think about the Target stuff? I said, well, you know how I feel. You guys know how I feel about men and women's bathrooms and all that. I think it's crazy. It's totally ridiculous. It's the great deception, right? But I remember I looked at them and I said, well, I mean, I think it's crazy what they're doing, but God hadn't told me I can't go to Target. And that may shock some of y'all in here, and you're judging me right now. This sermon's for you, by the way, if that's you. And boy, the judgment I felt from those pastors. What? You're going to go to Target? Yeah, because in, you know, 1 John chapter 10, verse 2, it says, thou shalt not go to Target. You know what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Maybe you don't go. That's fine. It's fine. But you don't look at your brother or sister that does. Does this make sense, y'all? Does this make sense? You know what I mean? We get hung up on this kind of stuff. See, the church in America for about the last 50 years has only been known for the things it stands against instead of the things it's for. And I'll be quite honest with you, the things it stands against most of the time are secondary issues and disputable matters. Everybody knows Christians hate Disney. All Christians don't hate Disney. It doesn't tell us in the Bible we're supposed to hate Disney. It's a separate issue. Okay, now, we're going to talk about, I'm going to explain those things that we should hold accountable with. So don't go from A to Z on me and think that I'm saying something different. Remember, you can't force your personal convictions on secondary issues on other believers. It's easy to be judgmental on Christians and get into legalism and allow disputable matters to become laws in your mind, essentially to allow disputable matters to be connected to people's salvation. And it's not. And I would remind every Christian in here, remember, this is an issues of conscience that Paul is talking about. And everyone that is a believer, our conscience is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. God is transforming every single person in here to have the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is retraining and guiding us. So when it comes to other believers, remember, the Holy Spirit's working on them. Especially when it comes to new believers. Remember that. How many of y'all have kids in here? Raise your hand. You got kids? I mean, when your kid was 5 or 6 years old, did you expect them to know everything? Did you expect them to make the right decision in every area and never mess up? Then why, as believers, do we expect new Christians to? Why do we look at new believers and we judge them? And we don't have a little more grace. A little more grace. Be careful, though, that you don't get into condemnation. Issues of conscience are okay, but condemnation is different. Condemnation means that you're doing these things out of shame. You're doing these things out of guilt. In other words, you're trying to pay penance for the sins that you committed before you got saved, and so you have a need to follow all these rules. Listen, y'all, you can't pay penance. There is nothing you can do to wash away the sins that you have participated in. Jesus paid all of that. And so if you're doing it as a legalistic thing to try to be right with God as a result of legalism, it's completely wrong. So be careful with that, just as a side note. So he talks about the food fights, and secondly, he talks about worship wars. He's talking about the worship wars. It's almost like Paul is saying to those that are all stirred up about the days here and what holidays and everything to celebrate and when to have church on what day of the week. It's like he's saying, hey, chill out, Karen. Y'all know what I'm saying? Do we have any Karens in here, by the way? Any other Karens in here? Man, y'all get a bad rap, don't you? I'm sorry, Karen. We love Karen in here. You know what I mean? We're changing that. Chill out, Bill, or something like that. Well, we got a Bill sitting right there. I'm sorry, Bill. He's our head of security. Yeah, he's killing it, by the way. But yeah, chill out, whatever. You know, Karen's, I feel so bad for him. Here's what's happening with the worship wars, though. The Hebrew Christians had always worshiped God on required holidays and on the Sabbath. And one of the pillars of Jewish identity was the Sabbath. And the spirit of the Sabbath rest ran through the festivals and the holidays. On the other side of the coin, you had the Gentile Christians. And when they got saved, they were like, man, I don't have these traditions of only worshiping one day a week and one week's more holy than others. Man, I'm going to worship God whenever. Doesn't matter to me. But the other issue that they struggled with as being former pagans and Gentiles was celebrating pagan holidays as holy to these Gentiles reminded them of their idolatry. And so they didn't want to celebrate those holidays. So the church was struggling through not only the food issue, but should we have church on Saturday or Sunday? The Hebrews would say you got to do it on Saturday. The Gentiles are like, doesn't matter if it's on Saturday, it could be another day of the week. And along with that, should we celebrate certain holidays that are celebrated in the culture? Are there certain days that are more holy? Are there holidays that are more pagan in nature that are okay to celebrate? Now, we've got a great example of this today in the church. Now, what holiday is it that the church divides over more than any other holiday, y'all? Halloween. Boy, we're getting all up in everybody's tater patch this weekend, ain't we? Man. Some in the church say, that's the devil's day. How dare you be involved in that? You should abstain. Have nothing to do with it. Don't let your kids go trick-or-treating. Then other people go, it's a cultural holiday. It's fun. I'm going to let my kids participate. Hey, I'm going to view this as an opportunity to witness to people and serve people in my neighborhood. And we're going to rename Halloween Harvest Festival. Y'all know when you rename it Harvest Festival, like everybody knows it's Halloween, right? Like some of y'all are so legalistic. You're like, well, we don't believe in Halloween, but we're going to have a Harvest Festival. It's like everybody knows it's freaking Halloween, okay, y'all? So don't, you ain't fooling nobody. You're being a hypocrite, okay? So I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to be mean, but it is true, okay, y'all? But you know what I'm saying? Both those are, get it? Both sides? So those that celebrate it shouldn't judge those that don't. And those that don't, like honestly, if you don't, you're probably sitting in here thinking about verses and going, yeah, but what if, Josh? What about the verse that, and that's why we're preaching this sermon today. It's for you. Because you're trying to figure out the loopholes you can jump through to judge people on these secondary issues. So if you're getting mad today, Jesus is reading your mail, y'all. Not Pastor Josh. It's okay, though. Everybody with me? I remember I watched a sermon of a guy a couple of years ago. They were having their Easter service. And the Easter bunny comes out on stage. Maybe you've seen this clip. And the guy pulls a gun out that's got blanks in it and kills the Easter bunny. Shot him in front of the whole church. Resurrection Sunday is about Jesus. Yes, you're right. But you know what I'm saying? Hey, it's okay. Get it. You know, we got Easter baskets with eggs that we're giving the kids on Easter Sunday. They're shooting the Easter bunny on the stage. It's all good. You know what I'm saying? They shouldn't judge us. We shouldn't judge them. Does this make sense to everybody? Yeah. Oh, Santa. Oh, it's got the same letters as y'all. Y'all heard it. Satan. It's okay. It's all good. You hear my high voice? Now, the problem comes in where we make it legalism. And the problem comes in, and this is what Paul's pointing out. Some of you are looking at people and saying, I can't believe you celebrate Santa Claus. That means you're not saved. No. When you attach extra biblical secondary issues to salvation and sanctification, then there's a problem. That's when it becomes legalism. So we're under a new covenant. We know that observing a day of the week is a matter of conscience. And one theologian says this, matters of conscience are those issues that involve no clear command of Scripture and therefore result in no sin. Paul says here, you should be fully convinced in your own mind. In other words, you should be guided. You should be convinced by your conscience. Now, before you go from A to Z on me, this does not mean that truth is relative or morality is defined by each person's conscience and what it can tolerate. You know, some things are absolutely clearly wrong and must be corrected, and we must have accountability. What Paul is speaking to is issues that are morally neutral. Now, they might be unwise. You could make a case for some of these things. Hey, I don't think that's real wise, but you cannot say that they are sinful. Make sense to everybody? See, we get in this place in the church where we think, like, take us back to the good old days, the first century church, where they had this perfect harmony. That's completely false. You've never read the New Testament. Because the early church struggled with unity just like we struggle with unity. If you look, the church in Corinth was on the verge of imploding because there was open sin that scandalized the church. The church in Galatia had legalism that had a stranglehold on the body, and false accusations fueled false teachings from within. Some churches favored Paul, it says. Some favored Peter, some Apollos, and this led to theological debates and continued turmoil throughout the church, similar to denominationalism in America today. Think about how divided the church is through denominationalism. This is what took place in the early church. 1 and 2 Timothy talks about Alexander the coppersmith that relentlessly opposed Paul. Talks about people that undermined the faith of the believers. In 3 John, we see that John's apostolic authority is called into question. Galatians chapter 2, we see, the way I read it is that Paul and Peter almost go to blows. They almost get into a fist fight because Paul, as it says in the scripture, withstood Peter to his face. And it was no small contention because Peter was treating the Gentile Christians different than the Hebrew Christians. And they get into it. Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they split and go their separate ways, and they never do ministry together again. The early church struggled with unity. Guess what that means? 2,000 years later, we're going to struggle with unity. We're going to be tying extension cords around each other's necks, trying to hang each other. Does this make sense, y'all? Is this not applicational? Come on, man. Some people think when you show up to church, it's going to be all, you know, rainbows and butterflies and sunshine. And yeah, we strengthen each other and it's way more good than there is bad. But sometimes you're going to look at somebody and you're going to want to throat punch them. You're going to be like, they're crazy. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they said this. I can't believe they acted that way. And it's really, really tough. This is the way it is. This is why Jesus said in his prayer before his death in the upper room, listen to the prayer he prayed. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Unity, not uniformity. We're not a bunch of robots. Unity. Unity. Main issues we agree. Jesus is the Son of God. The only way to heaven is through Him. The Bible is the Word of God. How we're saved. Those types of things we agree on. But secondary issues. Come on, y'all. What are we worrying about here? Everybody with me? Amen. Verse 7, for none of us lives our lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Paul says, in the last point that we're going to look at today, remember, the judgment seat is already taken. It's already taken. You guys remember Forrest Gump? He gets on the bus to go to school. It's the first time he meets the love of his life, Jenny. He's trying to find a seat. And you remember what every kid said to him as he tried to sit next to him? Seat's taken. I don't know if that's an Alabama accent, but it's taken. Seat's taken. Everybody say that with me. Seat's taken. Do it in your Alabama accent. You know what I mean? Let's do it. One, two, three. Seat's taken. Paul is looking at the Christians in Rome, and he's looking at us 2,000 years later, and he's saying, judgment seat's taken. It's taken. Jesus is on the throne, not you. So remember that. Verses 7 through 9, he's reminding us, hey, we belong to God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus guides us. So be careful the burdens you put on the weak, church. Be careful the burdens that you place on new Christians. Do not expect a new Christian to act like they've been saved for 30 years. Be careful. Just because, I remember, I was watching, I was real young, and I remember this like it was yesterday. I think it was a Gaithers concert. And I was watching on TV with my grandfather. And the guy said something like, if somebody's an idiot before they get saved, they're going to be an idiot after they get saved. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Remember that. Man, we're all idiots. Verses 10 through 12, he says, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? Contempt means to despise someone or something on the basis that it is worthless or of no value. Y'all know this is true. There are churches where a person with tattoos on their arms walks in with short sleeves and they feel completely unloved and judged. Oh, you got long hair? Well, you're of no value. Go cut your hair, then come back. Oh, you're wearing a t-shirt and jeans? You're of no value. Go get you some nice church clothes, and then you can be a part of us. Paul's like, what are you doing? Having that contempt for people. In verse 4, remember, he said, who are you to judge someone else's servant? In other words, who are you to review the performance of someone else's employee? Now, remember, this question, I can't say this enough, is in the context of disputable matters, non-essentials, not issues that we should hold each other accountable for. Every Christian should have discernment, and there is a gift of exhortation that is necessary in the church to hold people accountable, to have hard conversations. But Paul is saying a spirit of judgmentalism is not necessary in the church on secondary issues. There will be times in your life where you'll feel like God is telling you to pull a brother or sister aside and have a conversation with them and give them some wisdom and speak into their life, exhort them, I guess, if you will. But this is a warning. Hey, unsolicited advice falls on deaf ears. I think many well-meaning Christians have attempted to exhort newer Christians, and what they ended up doing was offending them because they felt judged, and they walked away from the church, and they walked away from God as a result. Does that make sense, everybody? Yeah, true. Happened to some of y'all. You can't believe you're sitting in a church right now because you swore you would never go back after what they did to you, after the way they treated you. Paul's saying there's a different line in the sand for everyone. Think about things like humor. It's subjective, right? I mean, the thing that gets me in trouble more than anything when I'm preaching, y'all, is when I crack jokes. Y'all know what I'm saying? I offend more people because my sense of humor is not your sense of humor. I mean, just think about those things that are subjective. Entertainment, those types of things. Just be careful. Be careful. Judging here, there is no positive element to it, only negative, and it's cruel. One person said this, "This type of judging presumes to appraise the value of another person based on a flawed human standard." Chuck Swindoll says about these verses, "Only God has the right to assess the value of people because he alone owns them. He made people, he redeemed them, he knows them, and he cares for them." He closes this passage, really just we're in the middle of the passage, we'll finish it up next week, but he says, "Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." So Paul closes this by saying, hey, remember, you got a lot to work on right here. So before you start pointing your finger at other people, remember there's three pointing back at you. And there's a lot you need to work on before you start looking at other people. You better deal with the lumber yard that is in your eye before you start to talk about the speck that is in someone else's eye. Not y'all. The third service is all the heathens. Y'all are the good people, right? It's getting quiet in here, man. Y'all know what I'm saying? You ever heard that saying? I understand the intention behind this. But love the sinner, hate the sin? It's wrong, man. Paul says, don't think that way. No, here's how you should think. Love the sinner and hate your own sin. Remember, you're going to give an account of yourself to God. Don't worry about their account. This is where Christians get in trouble and we become hypocrites. How many people over the last several years, preachers specifically, have tried to act like they were all holy and had it all together, and then we find out about some secret sin? What does everybody say? It's a black eye on the church as a whole. See, they weren't living it. They were just as much up. They were judging everybody else while they had this going on in their own life, in their own backyard. So be careful with this stuff. You start judging people. You start pulling people aside. Hey, you shouldn't watch Harry Potter. I'll tell you this too, in my experience, just some wisdom from my experience, whenever you start doing that, it usually starts to become a tit for tat. Because guess what? You ain't perfect. So when you say don't watch Harry Potter, they're going to say, well, why can't I watch Harry Potter? You watch Top Gun. There's bad words in it. There's sexual stuff in it. They don't talk about Jesus in that. So it gets into this tit for tat, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Every time you see the Pharisees in the New Testament and the Gospels, what are they doing? Debating among themselves. As they sat around and debated among themselves. In other words, they didn't do jack squat for the kingdom. They were too focused on stupid crap. Sorry I said crap, but not really. So have a little more grace. Last movie quote of the day. Grace, she died 30 years ago. I know, I'm running it. Everybody say that with me. Grace, she died 30 years ago. Everybody know where that's from? If you don't know where that's from, we're judging you, and you need to leave. No, I'm just joking. So just remember, there's plenty you can point out in others, but we all have enough to worry about with ourselves. Ain't nobody in here perfect. So don't get in the business of trying to tell people how to be perfect. Because that's like an out-of-shape person trying to tell somebody how to get into shape. That's like a broke person trying to tell you how you should make money. That's like a person that loses their job every 6 months trying to tell you career advice. That's like a prostitute trying to tell you how to pursue purity. You get it? No perfect people allowed. Say it with me. No perfect people allowed. So how about we let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God mold people on these secondary issues? Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, God. I know this week man, you hit me right between the eyes with this. Every person in here struggles with this on some level, judging others. I can't believe they did this. I can't. So God, help us to have grace. Help us to have patience. Help us to have love. I pray for those parents in here that struggle with their kids. They want to tell them what to do. They're having a hard time drawing a line in the sand from when they're a grown-up and when they're a kid, and they can't tell them what to do anymore. And they're looking back, and they're ruining their lives, and they're being so foolish, God. Lead them when to hold their tongue. Lead them when to love. And God, I just pray that we all remember that when it comes to these issues, our prayers will do so much more than our nagging ever does. We love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.